Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Janetta continues our series, The Gospel According to John.
Good morning. My name is Janetta Herrera, and I'm part of the teaching team here at Olathe Wesleyan Church, and also one of the pastors here on staff. You know, last week, Gilbert was riding his Harley around. By the way, if anybody has anything other than a Harley, you're like a second-class motor. Who said no? You said no? We're debating. Oh, my goodness. You take it up with Gilbert. He's the one that told me. So you can take that with him. You ought to come to our garage. We've got Harley all over the place, man. He was riding his Harley around, and as he was riding it around, he saw a house that was for sale, and he thought it looked really nice on the outside. So he goes, hey, you know what? This looks pretty gold. And then he saw a sign that said open house, so he thought, well, I'm just going to go in and check it out. Nice house on the outside. Went inside. The rooms all looked really good. Checking the dining room out, the bedrooms out, you know, the living room, kitchen, all that stuff. And then he went downstairs. He thought, we'll do this. I'm going to go on downstairs and see what it's like. And he got, like, afraid. Now Gilbert doesn't get afraid. So I'm not talking about it like being scared in the dark. I mean, he was scared for those people. He said that it was so bad down there. Foundational issues all over the place. Cracks going down the wall, all in different locations in the basement. In fact, in one of them, he said you could see the entire wall starting to come out. He goes, oh my goodness, those poor people, they are never going to be able to sell their house. You know, foundation cracks start really small. And then those cracks tend to get bigger. The foundation cracks then weaken the walls. And instead of dealing with the foundation issues, because that would cost a lot of money and make us have to do some changes, we do temporary fixes like this and think that that will hold. But eventually, if you don't go in and change the foundation, those cracks will cause your house to fall. Can you see this picture? Cracks, the house is looking okay, starts to lean to the other side, and it falls. Cracks in our foundation, in our homes, for me, cause us to shake. I'm thinking big bucks. We're thinking, oh no, can we get out quick and let the next person deal with it? We've got issues. You know, cracks in our foundation go way past the cracks that we see in the foundations of our homes downstairs. Cracks in our foundations appear in our marriages. They appear in relationships just around. They appear in our finances. They appear in our families. They appear in our future. They appear in our health. Fractions and those cracks appear in our churches. I've been working with a church over in Blue Springs area who's about ready to totally fracture in two over a statement that was made 4 years ago. That's a big crack. That's revealing some pretty strong issues about foundations. They also will show up in how we view religion. Cracks in our foundations. You know, the people in our story today were beginning to see those kind of cracks appear. They saw those kind of cracks begin to appear in what they viewed as the perfect religion, the perfect setup for how you're supposed to do, like church. And cracks were beginning to appear. The past couple of weeks, as we've been in the book of John, in the past couple of weeks, we've also been at the same festival. This is called the Festival of Tabernacles. And just to give you just a little bit of review on that. The Feast of Tabernacles was a very joyous time. It was a time in the celebration life of the Israelites when all the native-born males were supposed to be in Jerusalem to celebrate. They were celebrating how God had taken them out of slavery in Egypt. They were celebrating how God had taken care of them in all those 40 years of wandering around. The celebrations were so huge that thousands and thousands of people were coming. And I'm trying to get a mental picture of what it would probably look like. And it is old settler days on steroids. You know what you had on that one Saturday morning when all the parades come in and all the marching bands from all the local schools come together and you can hardly move around? If you take that view and you multiply it out, that's what this festival was like. In this festival, and in today, this festival lasted 7 days. We're now on the seventh day, the very last day of the festival. And on that very last day of the festival, the priests would march around, and the religious leaders would march around the altar, and they would march around it seven times. And as they marched around that altar for seven times on the seventh day of this big festival, they would chant. And they would chant this: "Please, Lord, save us. Please, Lord, give us success. Please, Lord, save us. Please, Lord, give us success." That verse is in Psalms 118:25. So as they're going around, marching around all this part, please, I'm ad-libbing on this little part right here, okay? I see them going, "Oh, please, Lord, save us. Please, Lord, give us success. Please, Lord, save us." And so all attention is drawn to those people marching around the altar. Can you kind of get a little picture of it? I think it was right in the middle of their marching that Jesus stood up and he said this. This was from last week. "Anyone who was thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." Now, wait a minute. What had those priests just been chanting? "Oh, Lord, save us. Oh, Lord, give us success." And what had they been doing as they went to march? They were pouring out the water because of. In the midst of them saying, "Oh, Lord, save us," I think Jesus is standing up and going, "Hello, I'm right here. I'm right here." Yesterday, we were at the counter, and I do this thing with little kids. You go, "Well, where is?" And you say their name, and you look right at them, but you don't see them. So I was going, Ella was sitting there, and I'm going, "Ivy, do you see Ella? Ivy, where's Ella?" And Ella's over there going, "Right here, right here, right here. I'm right here." Jesus was going to those people, "Hello, I'm right here. And I am the living water that you're hunting for. It's me." So I want to pick up on the last hours of that festival. On your seat was given the scriptures for today. Please look at it with us. We're going to start at verse 40. "When the crowds heard him say..." Oh, go back to what's on that screen. Thank you. "When the crowds heard him say this..." That's the start of our scripture for today. Now look, here's the "this." Ta-da. "Anyone who believes in me." Got to keep that in mind. "When the crowds heard him say this, some of them declared, 'Surely this man is a prophet, the prophet we've been expecting.' Others said, 'He is the Messiah.' Still others said, 'Oh, but he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? For the scripture clearly states that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born.'" Stop. Our scriptures give us a genealogy report of Jesus, where you go back clear back twice in our scriptures. One of them is found in Matthew at the beginning, and it takes the line of Joseph all the way back. All the way back. Joseph was the adopted earthly father of Jesus. As that line goes back, it takes it clear back to where David was and beyond. That's not the only one. There's also one in the book of Luke. The one in the book of Luke takes the genealogy of Jesus from Mary all the way back. All the way back. Now, listen, both of these accounts show that Jesus met the requirements that's in this verse. For the scriptures clearly say that the Messiah will be born in the royal line of David in Bethlehem. Proves it. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus is in the royal line. There you go. That's a crack in the foundation of belief of the Pharisees. It's starting to reveal to them they're wrong. You know what the result of the declaration in verse 38 is? Now remember, everything's geared to this. For anyone who believes in me may come and drink. The result is that there was great division. Seems like a pretty small thing to create such a division over. But it says in verse 43, the crowd was divided about him, about Jesus. Some even wanted him arrested, but no one laid a hand on him. In my view, this is another crack in their belief system. I come from the belief that if somebody is guilty, they're going to be arrested. I hold to that. If someone breaks into my house and we find them and we know that they're guilty, they're going to be arrested. Sometimes, when you're driving too fast and you're stopped, even then, the truth is going to be there. You're going to be arrested. But this says no one laid a hand on him. I think they just couldn't arrest him. For what? What could they arrest him for? They had no reason. He was a good man who had been doing good things in their minds. That's all that he had been doing. Think about the stuff that he'd been doing. He healed the man, turned the water into wine, raised somebody from the dead. Look at that. All that stuff that Jesus had been doing is just good stuff. So these people are angry because he's doing good stuff. On the Sabbath made them kind of upset. But they're angry because he said, hello, it's me. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm right here. Next verse says, and the temple guards return without having arrested Jesus. The leading priest and the Pharisees demanded, why didn't you bring him in? If all you see is that little verse, you don't realize that earlier in the chapter, what had happened to these temple guards, these thugs that were sent out. I want you to go back to verses 31 and 32. It's going to be on the screen. You will see many among the crowds at the temple believed in Jesus. Because look at this, what they said. After all, they said, would you expect the Messiah to do any more miraculous things than this man has done? Look at everything this man has done. Obviously, he's the Messiah. Now, that's what people were saying that were in that crowd, in that festival that I was just telling you about. And as they're saying that, guess who hears it? Those Pharisees hear it, and they don't like it. That scares them. It's revealing cracks in their belief system. So what did they do? They sent their guards out to arrest Jesus. Now, you got to keep in mind that these guards work for these Pharisees. They're the hired guns. They're the thugs of the day. They're the ones that they've been given the authority to carry out whatever. Their bread and water comes from the Pharisees paying them. Do you get that? And yet they came back without Jesus. They came back empty-handed. Empty-handed. That had been so easy for them to grab Jesus. So easy. All they had to do was just bounce in there. Like, I think they had muscles and, you know, all that good stuff. And I think they were looking really buff, and they would come in and they would throw their weight around. And all they had to do was throw their weight around and grab Jesus and take him, and that was it. But Scripture says they came back empty-handed. So their bosses, this Pharisee group of people, said, why? Why did you come back so empty-handed? And look at what it says. Because we have never heard anyone speak like this. What's the this? Go back to that verse again. Anyone who was thirsty, I am the living water. We've never heard anybody talk like that. How can that be? So those temple guards turned their back on their bread and, you know, to help them to survive, their authority, their bosses, and said, something's different over here. I can't even do what you tell me to do. You know what the Pharisees said back? Verse 47. Have you been led astray too? The Pharisees mocked. Is there a single one of us rulers of Pharisees who believes in him? This foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of God's law. God's curse is on them. Wow. When things started to show up in the Pharisees' belief system, this is what they did back. One, they used ridicule. Ridicule. They mocked them. They were so convinced that these guards were following Jesus that they just mocked them. Our own hired people are following Jesus? Well, what kind of person are you? Next thing they did is they used their own peer pressure. Look at verse 48. They aren't like us. There's not a single one of us Pharisees that believe that. Their implication is, if you were educated like us, the Pharisees, you wouldn't look that way of Jesus. No intelligent person would follow Jesus. No intelligent person would believe what Jesus says. Yet that's that verse. Come to me. This verse is causing divisions. It's causing cracks and it's causing fractions all over their foundation. They called them names. Verse 49 called them, you foolish crowd. God's curse is on you. What is the matter with you? You are acting like an idiot. When I was a teacher in junior high, parents for other teachers, sometimes parents get very unrealistic in their expectations of you. And if their child fails a test, they can blame you before they look at their child. Any other teacher in here know that? Thank you. Thank you, Stan. So I had a parent come in very, very angry at me, going through all of this stuff. And I'm like, oh my word. And it hurt me. It hurt me in here. And I went to my mom and said, Mom, this is so not right. This is so not right. I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this. And this teacher acts, or this parent acts like this. I'm spending all this extra time with their child. And this person acts like this and this and this. I thought that my mom was going to go, oh, you poor child. It's just not fair. You know what she did instead? She goes, why are you getting so angry about it? Is there a shred of truth in this? The Pharisees were getting so angry, that I wanted to go, wait, is there a shred of truth in what Jesus is saying? Why are you so mad? Why? So picture it. Here's the guards. Here's all the Pharisees. And there was a bunch of them. And they're arguing. The Pharisees are coming at those guards with everything that's in them. And in the middle of the Pharisees, one Pharisee stands up. That one Pharisee's name is Nicodemus. Verse 50. Then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing? He asked. Another crack in the foundation. I think that those rulers would have turned to those guards and said, you get right back out there and you pick him up. Had Nicodemus not been there. Now, Nicodemus is the same Pharisee that we heard about in chapter 3. The one that went to Jesus at night to find out, you know, are you real and what am I supposed to do with all this? Maybe he'd been doing a great deal of thinking, I don't know. But what I do know is that according to scriptures, Nicodemus now speaks out. Now, this might not be a full endorsement of Jesus when you look at your scripture, but it certainly was a clever one. Because instead of defending Jesus, he went right to what the issue was with those Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were very, very legalistic about the law. They never wanted to break the letter of the law to the extreme. They never would want to. And Nicodemus is like, wait, don't you know your scriptures? Look at what we talked about in Deuteronomy. Look at what we talk about in the other books that are in there, in Exodus and Leviticus, and look at how we talk about this. What we say in those Old Testament books is that nobody can be judged without a fair trial. Wait. You're wanting to judge him without a trial. The Pharisees were doing just like we saw in that picture with the foundation, putting the strips over to try to hide what was wrong with their thinking, what was wrong with their behavior, because they didn't want to do what they needed to do to deal with the foundation issues. They just wanted to cover it up. So guess who they turn on next? They turn on Nicodemus. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. Galilee was like thinking the worst possible place you could come from. And people would make fun of you being from Galilee. Growing up, there were three main high schools in my town. There was Marion High School, which was the Giants, and they are phenomenal. They won how many? 7 national or state basketball championships. They were just great. They were the big school. There was a school that was out further away from town, was called Oak Hill, and it had high class farmers in it. But then there was Missinawa. And Missinawa was kind of like the low class under, oh man. My mom taught at Oak Hill. I went to Marion. My siblings went to Missinawa. Gilbert went to Missinawa. Missinawa was scum. In fact, you would be called a Marion giant, but you know what you were called if you were from Missinawa? A river rat. I know. I married a river rat. No, I didn't mean that. I'm so sorry. What they were saying to Nicodemus is, are you like a river rat too? What's the matter with you? Look at your scriptures. All Nicodemus had to say is, oh, I did look at my scriptures. Jonah was from Galilee. Another crack in a statement that they had said. You know, people didn't know what to do. What the Pharisees were doing is very typical in debates, in ancient debates. Oh, in fact, I think it was very typical in the political debates that we saw right up front. Here's what they did. When they couldn't answer the argument, they would attack the speaker. They would cover the crack that was showing in their belief by moving everybody's attention to the speaker. The last verse says, the meeting broke up and everybody went home. I can't help but feel sorry for the people described in this passage. Their whole world is changing. Their foundation is being cracked wide open. And they have to make a choice. They had to make a choice. They had to either go in and redo the foundation. And to redo the foundation meant that they were going to have to admit they were wrong and change their thought process and their behavior. Or they were going to continue to attack the person who was showing them what was wrong. It's the only choice. No other choice. In this whole discussion that we've just seen, it never talks about who is Jesus. It's just how do we cover up these cracks that are showing up? How do we cover up the fact that what we've said about Jesus isn't right? That he really is Christ. That he really did come from there. That he really did do these miracles. That he really is the Son of God. How? By attacking him. By attacking anybody that believes in him. You know, when things start to attack our very belief system, we act just like those Pharisees did. We will ridicule, make fun, attack. That's so much easier than standing and going, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. Jesus, help me. I'm wrong. How do you respond when you don't like the message that Jesus is giving us? Do you respond like the people in the crowd? He's a prophet. He's a great prophet. Oh, but listen, if you call him a prophet, you get to pick and choose what you want to do. You don't have to do it all. You can only do what you like to do. You can say he's a good man. That's what some said. You go there, then something's wrong with you because he told us that he was the Christ. And I don't call good people that lie are not good people to me. So it can't be that he was just a good man. But if I say, yes, Jesus is the Christ, that means that my foundational belief has to change. It changes how I act. It changes how I act. I find this a fascinating phenomenon. The ability we have to manipulate ourselves so that the foundation of our belief is never shaken. It's a terrible thing when we manipulate ourselves into thinking that we are too intelligent, too good, too busy, too independent. Maybe we think of ourselves as too bad, too many addictions, too selfish. What is your too? What do you put in there? What is the thing that keeps us from responding to Jesus as the living water instead of covering up the cracks in our foundation? Instead of covering up those cracks in our foundation, how do we respond? How do we respond? As we've gone through these scriptures and more things are showing up about Jesus, and as we lean into them, it means that we have to change. We have to change. We have to change those things in us that are keeping us from being sold out to Jesus. If Now here's your route. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you don't have an option. You got to work on your foundation. It has to be different. There are things in scriptures that I'm like, oh, I'm not so sure, dear God. Let me pick it. Being generous. But you know how hard I worked for my stuff? I have to be generous. I don't like that one. What about taking care of orphans and widows? Dear God, you know, that's really neat. My son's over there doing that. Do I have to do that here? My son's got that one covered. What about forgiving those who hurt you even when they don't ask? Not good. Because they need to pay. Do you know how much that place hurt me? Do you know how much that church did to me? And God, you're asking me to forgive them? What about when he says, love your enemies? Oh God, but you don't get it. I have given to these people. And they turned around and stabbed me like that? Let me just cover the foundation up. And Jesus goes, right back. If you believe I am the Christ, you don't get to pick and choose what's in Scripture for me, what I've said. You don't get to pick and choose. When heaven meets earth, foundations are shaken. When Jesus comes to us, it shakes it. I want you to know it's scary. I want you to know it can cost a lot. But the end result is you will have a very strong foundation that, as the song we sang this morning said, it's never shaken to build the rest of your life on. How do you say no to that? How do you say no to that? That means when the church lets me down, I'm on Jesus. It's okay. That means when pastors let me down, I'm on Jesus. It's okay. That means when those people hurt me, I'm on Jesus. It's okay. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. But it changes how we think and how we believe. When heaven meets earth, foundations are shaken. So this is what I would say. If your foundation has not been shaken, then you must be viewing Jesus from way far. Because when it's up close and personal, it shakes our foundation. It shows us what needs to be fixed. Let's pray.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more about us, visit us at www.olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning at our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks again.